Carrying on in the series, John chapter 16, 12 to 24 says this, Jesus' words. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he receives what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me, what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus said Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Let's pray. Father God, as we pause in the moment of our life, in the moment of time of our week, I pray we would just set aside all the things that we've come with this morning, all the things that are going around in our minds, all the distractions, all the worries, all the cares. We would just cast them to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are able. You are mighty. You are sovereign, and you are our Father. Lord, I pray that we would tilt our telescopes up to you as we hear the word today. And may your Holy Spirit encourage us, strengthen us, and just remind us how much you love us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Matt. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, all those connecting online. And just do take a moment just to ask the Lord to speak to you, to say to you what he wants to, maybe encourage you with, challenge you with. You know, God wants to speak. Who believes that? Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, it's been an extraordinary few years we've had, hasn't it? I mean, we've just kind of experienced a pandemic on a scale never seen in any of our lifetimes. The WHO estimate that nearly 6 million people have now lost their lives to this virus that has shrouded the world in fear. And just as we're kind of beginning to emerge, another crisis hits, again unprecedented in most of our lifetimes. Conflict returning to Europe on a scale not seen since World War II. You know, Russia's invasion of Ukraine reminds us, doesn't it, how fragile peace is. You know, how people's sin is never isolated just to one person, but in some cases can actually bring misery to millions of others. And this war shows us that there aren't easy answers to the problem of evil, are there? You know, do you stand up to dictators, risk things escalating to another world war, or do you allow them to heap misery on those they are waging war on. These are definitely days we need to pray, aren't they? Yeah? We need to pray. Do please join us for prayer tonight, our prayer night. Do join us in our weekly Lent prayer on Thursday morning. Let's be praying at this time. I expect some of us feel like the disciples here in the upper room. Jesus describes them in verse 6, we saw this last week, as being overwhelmed with grief. And now verse 12, facing more than they can now bear. You know, being in a situation where the load, the kind of the things that are happening around you or to you, when those things feel too heavy, that is really challenging and hard. We had a physical example of that last Saturday when we subjected our car to a load that was too heavy. Here's a picture of our car. Now you might look at that picture and say, why on earth did you put a tree in your car? Well, part of the answer is I was told this shrub was just 1 meter wide and 1.5 meters long. It was somewhat bigger than that. We don't need to get into any blaming for this. But sadly, our car now bears the scars of a load that was too big. And there is a serious point here. You know, so often we can go through life and we expect a challenge of a certain size, don't we? But what comes is so much bigger, so much harder, and it inflicts pain and damage. And we start asking in those times, how are we supposed to cope? You know, one of the questions I wrestle with in those sorts of times is, how should I feel? You know, where is the joy that Jesus promises his followers so clearly here in the Bible? How should we feel in the midst of a global crisis or sitting with people facing personal tragedy? I mean, I really understand why Jesus says to his disciples, verse 22, he says, so with you, now is your time of grief, because the context for them is terrible. You know, Jesus is about to be taken and killed. Trouble is coming. Of course, this is their time of grief. But he also says something wonderful. He says, joy is coming. He makes an astounding promise. He says, verse 20, your grief will turn to joy. And I've got kind of two questions about that. And the first is, how on earth does that happen? You know, grief to joy. Is that really possible? And my second question is, when does that happen? You know, as Christians, you know, when are we living right now? Are we living in the time of grief? Or are we living in the time of joy? What do you think? Put your hands up. If you think we're living in the time of grief, I'm not trying to shame anyone, don't worry. Time of grief, put your hand up. Okay, quite a few of us. If you think we're living in the time of joy, put your hand up. A few less. You think it's both? Maybe. I've been genuinely wrestling with this question this week. Yeah, you know, I want us to explore the answer together from the words of Jesus, because I think there's the possibility that some of us might be living in the wrong place. Can joy come amidst all that's happening right now? What is the joy that Jesus offers his disciples? Well, Jesus wants to bring a telescope view to his followers and to us. And the first view of this telescope he wants to bring to them is this extraordinary truth that there is purpose in the pain. There is purpose in the pain. Do you know, I find it so reassuring that the disciples are very often confused. Anyone else get that? Because I'm so often confused in life. I'm so often got questions. Yet again, they're wondering, what on earth is Jesus talking about? And it reminds us again, we need to ask for God's revelation. You know, they're confused. Specifically, they're confused, look, verse 16, about this thing that Jesus says, in a little while you'll see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. As normal, they forget to ask Jesus. You ever do that? They're just kind of discussing amongst themselves. So he interrupts them to explain using an illustration of childbirth. Now, I have watched childbirth twice. That's enough for me. From what I can see, it's really painful and a bit terrifying, at least for the dad. In fact, I heard the terrifying bit, that was. I heard a new mother say recently, "Why don't they tell you it's going to be so painful?" And I was thinking, well, no one would do it if they knew, would they? Except they do, don't they? Repeatedly. Why would anyone subject themselves by choice to that sort of pain? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Because though there might be nothing like the pain of childbirth, if mum and baby are well, there is nothing like the joy of that baby being born. And here's the thing with childbirth. This is Jesus' illustration. It's not just that the pain comes before the joy. It's that the pain actually produces the joy. It produces this child. And this is so important. There's a universal truth that Jesus is teaching here. It's that though there can be times of tremendous pain in life, there is always purpose in the pain. Amen? God says this in his word, Romans 8:28, God has promised to work all things together for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And that's what Jesus is showing his disciples is happening to him. What's the first little while when he leaves them? What's he talking about, this little while? When does he leave them? It's the cross, isn't it? He's about to be taken from them and be killed. The disciples are about to be plunged into an intensely painful and bewildering time. And there is nothing like pain to make us lose perspective and kind of go into microscope view rather than telescope. And so what Jesus does here is before the pain comes, he wants to show them the telescope view. So he tells them about the second little while when they're going to see him again. When do they see him again? The resurrection. Most commentators agree it must be the resurrection, and that's what we see happening, isn't it? Now, I know most of us know this story. Jesus died and rose again, but I want you just take a moment just to think how extraordinary this is. You know, we see grief doing what it never does. If you know anything about grief, you will know it never turns to joy. I mean, that idea is kind of almost offensive to someone who's grieving. You know, if you are grieving, yes, grief may lessen over time, but you grieve the whole of your life. The only thing that could change that is if the reason for the grief is undone. And amazingly, that's what happens with Jesus. You know, the disciples are grieving, and it's right that they grieve because Jesus dies. But then the reason for their grief gets undone as Jesus rises again. And it's extraordinary. This joy bursts out, and their grief turns to joy. Isn't that amazing? Death is undone. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for Jesus, but what about me? What's that got to do with me? How does that help my grief, my pain? And here's the telescope view. See, what is happening here for Jesus is not just for Jesus. This is the kind of underlying theme of the whole Bible. As Tom Wright says, God's new world is being born out of the womb of the old. The reason Jesus uses the illustration of childbirth is because he is on the cross giving birth to a new world. That the resurrection that he experiences is actually a resurrection that is available for everyone who puts their trust in him. He is making a way. He is defeating death and the power of sin. And Jesus' death and his pain, it doesn't just precede the resurrection. It achieves it. It provides for it. It guarantees it. Jesus says, by going through death, he now holds the keys of death and Hades. You see, up until this point, the disciples have been doing what lots of people try to do, and that's to try to follow Jesus without understanding the cross and resurrection. And it makes no sense. But Jesus says, when you see this, you will understand. You will see that because of the resurrection, there is hope even in the darkest of days. Because as you become a child of God, there is now nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing at all. And so he says, verse 22, look, no one is going to be able to take away your joy. You know, the implications of the resurrection are so joyful. It means a future that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that wonderful? That we've got that to look forward to. And the implications for our suffering right now are amazing. Even when evil is doing its worst, it ends up serving the purposes of God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for our light and momentary troubles, which don't feel very light and momentary, do they? But in comparison to what's coming, they are. For our light and momentary troubles are, what are they doing? Achieving. They're actually achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God is working in the pain. There is purpose. So back to the question from the beginning. If pre-resurrection is their time of grief, and post-resurrection is their time of joy, when are we supposed to be living? Are we in the time of grief? Are we in the time when no one can take our joy? What do you think? I mean, clearly when it comes to Jesus and all that he's won for us, we're here, aren't we? We're in a time of joy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet we have to recognize too that we are also, when it comes to our own resurrection, we're here, aren't we? We see in part. We see as through a glass dimly. We have more yet to come. Is this joy all future? Is it just the eternal glory? Well, this is amazing what Jesus says. He says there's purpose in the pain, but this kingdom of joy, he says, is breaking out right now. You see, back to the telescope. You know, if you ever look at the night sky, the more you look, the more you see, don't you? You glance up, you think, wow, there's a lot of stars. And then you go, wow, there really is a lot. Wow. And you know, when you look at the cross and the resurrection, the more you look, the more you see. And Jesus wants us to see more. You know, there is purpose in the pain, but there is extraordinary power in Jesus' name. Look, verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus invites his followers into a brand new, completely different relationship with God, intending to bring complete joy. I mean, what does he mean? Verse 23, when he says, you'll no longer ask me anything. Well, again, this is referring to what Jesus achieves on the cross. You know, without the the cross and what Jesus does there, people are cut off from God. The only way they can, the disciples can receive from God is if they ask Jesus to ask God on their behalf. Yeah? So what happens at the cross? Well, something amazing happens. Jesus actually wins the access he has with the Father and gives it to us. He says, because of what I've done, you can come right into the very throne room of grace. You can come before the holy, holy God who made everything. And you can come there as a child of God. He says, if you have the same relationship that I have with God, and he says, that's what I've won for you on the cross, that's what you have, of course, you can ask anything in my name. And I will do it. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, verse 14, the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. What belongs to Jesus? He's talking about his position. He's talking about his relationship with God. All that belongs to him, he says, I'm going to give to you. It's absolutely astounding. What happens at the cross? We are brought into the closest possible relationship with God. We are branches grafted into the vine. We're described in the Bible as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so Jesus says, ask. Ask and you will receive. It's all based on the name of Jesus. It's all based on his sacrifice for sin. What does he say will happen when we ask? Ask and you will receive. Is Jesus telling the truth? Do you know, we're sometimes reluctant, aren't we? We're like, really? I can really ask and I will receive. This is the invitation of Jesus. It is to come into a much deeper relationship with God than we imagine is possible. Because you're stepping into his place. We are in Christ, the Bible says. And this is where the joy is. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence, God, is fullness of joy. Oh, your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We are invited to experience what we've been made for, intimacy with God. We're invited to experience not just a bit of his Spirit, to be filled with his Spirit. We're invited to experience not just a little taste of his love, but to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. To be able to grasp how high and wide and deep is the love of God. You know, some weeks ago now, Jeff had that word about, are we kind of just staying in the shallows or are we going deeper? This is Jesus' invitation to his disciples to go deeper with him. To know more of his presence, to experience more of his power. What does this all mean? Well, practically speaking, this means we can yield to God's plans and purposes in our life. It means we don't have to fear when trouble comes, but actually, though there is real pain, our expectations can actually rise. Because God has promised to work in the pain. Our expectation that actually God is going to do more in this pain and in my weakness than what he could ever do in my strength can rise. And in the midst of all that, I can come into the presence of God as his secure child and I can ask him for what I need, and what I need most is his presence. I can ask for his Spirit. I can ask and Jesus promises I will receive. You know, the joy of the Lord is possible even in the midst of trouble, but it's only possible through the Spirit of the Lord, you know, who works through our pain to bring blessing. And that's the amazing thing. The burden ultimately does bring real blessing. You know, just like that tree that we put in the car, when it was planted, it was transformed. You know, something that was like just heavy and difficult and just seemed like a waste of time suddenly became beautiful and is bringing joy. So back to our question, where are we supposed to be living? In grief or in joy? Do you know what I think the answer is? I think it's sort of both, but only sort of. We need to be aware we are in a world of pain. We are pre our own resurrection. We are in a place where people and ourselves experience real grief, and that is challenging. We're in the world. But what we're going to see in a couple of weeks, though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We are not to live here in grief. We are invited to live here. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We're invited to live in this place of joy, knowing our future is eternally secure, knowing that our God is forever near, waiting to fill us, to help us, to encourage us, that there is resurrection hope. So where are you living right now? Where is God calling you to live? Let's pray together. Jesus, you say so clearly in your word that this world is a world of trouble and challenge and difficulty, and yet you invite us in the middle of that to experience your presence, to know a hope that can be never taken away, to experience joy in you. I'd love to pray for us. I'd love to pray just for few different people right now. I just want to pray for those who feel like you're just living in the wrong place. You just captured, your heart, your mind is captured by worry, by anxiety, kind of by grief. And if that's you, I just want to pray that God would come and touch you. And just perhaps put your hands out in front of you. Just lots of people doing that right now. Just Lord, we know that we are in a world where there is much grief, and we experience that. But Lord, we know that you invite us not to live there, but to live in the place of your presence. To live in the view of the fact that there is a resurrection coming because a resurrection has happened. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are feeling kind of trapped by worry, anxiety, by grief, that as they ask, they will receive your Spirit and their joy will be complete. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. There's nothing that can separate us from your love. Love to pray for those who are particularly facing pain at the moment, perhaps illness, particular difficulty that's just been there, kind of even as I've been talking, you're so aware of it, and that you need to be able to trust that there's purpose in the pain. Again, if that's you, I'd just love to pray for you. Can you just catch my eye? Maybe just raise your hand. You just need to trust God amidst this moment. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, quite a few just needing to trust you in the pain. Lord, thank you that our pain is not pointless. Lord, thank you that there is purpose. Lord, thank you that what the enemy intends for evil, you are the God who turns it for good. And Lord, I pray that you'd be doing that for my brothers and sisters who need that right now. You would bring in good, and you would bring the assurance that you are doing that, I pray. Lord, keep lifting our eyes this morning. Lord, I pray for all of us that joy would increase, that faith in your name and in who we are in you as your children would rise. Even as we sing, I pray. Come, Lord Jesus.